So, question as we begin this morning. Have you ever had an experience that just left you in awe? I mean, you just like saw it, you experienced it, and you just could not stop talking about it. Ever have one of those experiences? I've said this many times in sermons over the years, but I'll never forget the very first time I had Chipotle back in the early 2000s and how just like mind blown I was by the whole experience. Unfortunately, Chipotle has kind of gone downhill since then, but the very first time I ever had it, it was like nothing I had ever experienced before. From top to bottom, I told everybody about Chipotle. About a year and a half, actually coming up on close to 2 years now, Autumn and I, for our 40th birthday celebration, had always wanted to take like a big trip somewhere. And so we decided to go to Hawaii about 2 years ago. And I'd always wanted to go to Hawaii. I'd always heard amazing things about it. But I'll tell you something, man, pictures do not do Hawaii justice. Like being there, being on the islands, experiencing the culture, the scenery. I mean, it's just truly one of the most beautiful and majestic places I have ever been. There is really, so far in my life, nothing I've experienced on earth like it. And so I tell people that all the time, right? I can't contain my excitement about telling people how amazing it is. You should definitely go, right? Sometime in your life, go to Hawaii, right? Why? Why do I do that? Why do I say that? Because I had an encounter, right? I had an experience that left me in awe. It left me in wonder, right? That's what happens when we experience something like that. It's life-changing in a way, is it not, right? And so here's the question I have for us this morning. When you think about God, when you think about Jesus Christ, your Savior, those of us who have put our faith and trust in Christ as our Savior, we recognize the amazing thing that he's done for us. How many of us have that same kind of awe and wonder for God that we have maybe for some of the places we've visited, for some of the experiences we've had in this life? Are we truly marveling at who God is from one day to the next, right? Do we stand in awe of his glory? That's a word, that word glory, that kind of gets tossed around a lot in Christian culture, isn't it? Oh, we see the NFL player, right, who scores the touchdown and he's like, oh, all glory to God, right? And I think it's a word, frankly, honestly, as I look around our world, that's really, really misrepresented. I think it's a word that we just kind of toss around without fully understanding what that actually means. That our God is glorious in every possible way. Do we understand that today? Do we believe that? And more importantly, do we understand as followers of Jesus, as children of the kingdom of God, what that means for our life? If he truly is glorious in every way, how should that impact us? How should we respond to that? And so we're back in the book of Mark here. This is week 11 of season 3 that we're just working through the book of Mark. If you are joining with us for the first time today, we love to just take a book of the Bible. We love to work through it verse by verse, unpack it verse by verse, and just allow the truth of God's word to change us and transform us. I would encourage you, if you're new and you've not listen to any of the messages from the past seasons, go on our YouTube channel, grab our podcast, subscribe, catch up on all of these messages because they're foundational, right? There's a story being woven here and told about the life and the ministry and the teachings of Jesus. Man, it has so much to teach us. Today, we're diving back into Mark. We're actually going to be starting, finally, chapter 9. There's 16 chapters in Mark. We're officially over the halfway mark here, almost 3 seasons in. And so we take great, great time and effort and energy here to really make sure we understand the word of God. And so as we move into Mark 9, the disciples are about to experience something. They're about to see the glory of God in a way that they have never experienced it or seen it before. And it forever changed them. My prayer this morning as we unpack this text is that it would forever change us as well. That we would walk out of here seeing the glory of God in a different way and what our response is to be for that. All right, so recap real quick. Last week, I'll give you the Cliff Notes version. Last week, we looked at one of the most challenging texts in all of Scripture. Jesus has this moment with his disciples where he shares with them that he is going to have to, as the Messiah, suffer and die on the cross for the sin of the world. And the disciples are not happy about this. They don't want to see Jesus suffer. They feel like they're going to lose him. They feel like, how does that line up with the kingdom of God being brought into this world and Israel being established as the superpower of the world and overthrowing the Roman government? How does that line up if Jesus is dead, right? And so then Jesus then gives them this crazy challenge. He says, you are going to have to take up your own cross. Not only am I going to go to the cross and lay down my life for the sake of these people, you are going to also do the same thing. I say, on the heels of that, you've got to imagine, right? Imagine you're hearing this for the first time from Jesus. Imagine how maybe distraught you might have felt. Kind of the tension that might have caused to well up inside of you as you thought about Jesus dying and then you having to take up your own cross. My guess is it would have been heartbreaking. It would have been hard to understand. Right, they want Jesus' kingdom to come right now. And so they're having trouble understanding this. And what I believe is Jesus orchestrates this next moment in their life to help them, to encourage them, to inspire them. And that's what I want to look at today. So we're going to be jumping in here, Mark chapter 9, just starting in verse 1. If you have Bibles with you today, I encourage you to open with me there. Mark chapter 9, verse 1. And we're going to work through this together. So this is how it begins here today. It says, and he said to them, truly I tell you, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see that the kingdom of God has come in power. Some of you guys, he's saying, he's talking to these 12 disciples now, some of you guys standing here are gonna be alive and you're gonna see the fullness of the kingdom of God, that it has come with power. Right? He tells them this, just this, there's going to be a select few of them that are going to hear this. You're going to get a preview, essentially, of the kingdom of God and what it's going to be like for all time once the kingdom of God is established and set up, right? And so immediately Mark moves to tell us this. It says, after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John. These are the select few that he was talking about, right? He takes Peter, James, and John. These are the three kind of disciples that are on the inner circle, if you will, of Jesus' disciples, right? He's got the 12, but then he's got this smaller group that he will often pull aside and kind of reveal specific things to them that he's not necessarily revealing to everybody else, right? They're the inside kind of core disciples. It says he led them up high on a mountain where they were all alone. There, it says he was transfigured before them. His clothes became dazzling white, whiter than anyone in the world could bleach them. And there appeared before them Elijah and Moses, who were talking with Jesus. And so Mark tells us Jesus leads these three disciples up on this high mountain. Most likely, it doesn't say which mountain, but based on where they were last week, we know where they were in the region of Caesarea Philippi, right, which is in the northeast corner of the Sea of Galilee region. It's most likely Mount Horeb. It's about 9,200 feet elevation. If you've ever been at 10,000 feet elevation, it's really high. It's way, way up there, right? And it tells us, Mark tells us that in this moment, they get up to the top and it says Jesus was transfigured. So this is a really important, powerful moment in the life of Jesus and the disciples. And it's oftentimes a very confusing one. And so I'm excited today to kind of unpack this and hopefully make this make sense for some people today for the first time. Right, this moment is called the transfiguration. Right, you've heard that terminology before. The word that's used here, the Greek word that's used here is the word metamorpho. Metamorpho, it's the word, I think you can see where this is going, right? Where we get the word metamorphosis from, right? What happens in a metamorphosis? Think of a caterpillar that turns into a butterfly, right? It's this like little worm-looking thing. It goes into a cocoon and then it comes out and it's like a complete, it looks like a completely different creature, right? There's a complete radical change that happens when a caterpillar turns into a butterfly, when there is metamorphosis going on. This is the imagery that Mark wants us to see here. There is a radical transformation of Jesus on this mountaintop. Something happens in this moment where he is transfigured. He looks completely different than they have ever seen him look before, right? I love the imagery here that Mark gives. He says his clothes became dazzling white. Did you catch this? He says, whiter than anything on earth could bleach them. In other words, when I read that, here's what I hear. They have never seen anything on earth that compares to what they are seeing on that mountaintop. That there is nothing on earth. It is beyond compare. The brilliance, the glory, the light that is coming from Jesus is beyond anything they have ever experienced, right? And so when he says some of these guys would not taste death before they would see the kingdom come with power, this is what he's talking about. They are seeing Jesus in a different light than they've ever seen him before. Why? That's really the question we got to get at today. Why is Jesus doing this? Why does Jesus take them up there so that they can see him transfigured and experience him in this way? I believe for one moment here, Jesus is revealing to them the fullness of his glory. He wants them to see him for who he truly is. Do we recognize this? While Jesus is on earth, he is absolutely 100% God and he is 100% man. But while he's on the earth, his glory is veiled, right? It's hidden from the world in all of its fullness and splendor, right? I think about Moses and the encounter that he had with God after getting the Ten Commandments and, right, the glory of God. He says, God, show me your glory. And God shows him his glory, but he actually has to like hide him in the cleft of a rock, right? And he puts his hand over him and he walks. He only sees his back, right? Why? Because he says, if you saw the fullness of my glory, he says, you would actually die. It's so unbelievable. You would literally fall over dead. It's so amazing. And so Jesus is veiling for his time on earth. He's veiling that. Why? Because he's come ultimately, first and foremost, to be a servant to all. To sacrifice, to humbly submit himself to the will of the Father and die on the cross for the sin of all humanity. And so he's veiled his glory. But make no mistake about it. Jesus is God. He is glorious in every possible way. Now, it tells us a second thing here, a second piece of information that I think is really important. Jesus is not just there by himself. As he is radiating his glory, the disciples are watching this. Two other guys show up, Moses and Elijah. And this is really, really significant, right? These two guys, Moses and Elijah, they represent the law, Moses, right? He's the guy. When they thought about the law, they thought about Moses, the Israelites did, right? And Elijah represents the prophets, right? He's pretty much the greatest prophet in the Old Testament, right? And so you have the law and the prophets being represented by Moses and Elijah standing there on the mountaintop with Jesus. Why are they there? Well, Luke's account, Luke tells us that they're actually having a conversation about Jesus' death and resurrection during that time, right? And so he's got Peter and James and John up there. Remember, they've just heard this terrible news for them that Jesus is going to have to die. And they're questioning it and they're wondering, right? All of a sudden, Jesus is now having a conversation with Moses and Elijah, two of the most respected people in their religion and their faith. And so what Jesus is actually doing there is he's giving them confidence. Hey, this is going to happen. This is what has to happen. Here's Moses. Here's Elijah right here having this conversation with me, right? And so he's trying to build them up, to encourage them that this is all going to be for good. This is the plan. This is how it has to be. Now, at this point, Peter thinks he has a great idea. I want to read this to you. I talked about this last week. I love Peter. I love his boldness. I love how brash he is. Even though it gets him in trouble sometimes, it's what made Peter great, and I love it. Look what Peter says. Peter said to Jesus, Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. He's like, this is exciting. This is amazing. He says, let us put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. Look at the parentheses here. What does it say? He did not know what to say. Like, you ever have one of those moments, right, where you're just like so nervous and so kind of freaked out, you just blurt something out? That's what's happening here, right? He didn't know what to say. He says they were so frightened. They are terrified. Why? Because that's what being in the full presence of the glory of God does to a person, right? It says, then a cloud appeared and covered them, and a voice came from the cloud. This is my son. So now God the Father's on the scene as well, whom I love. Listen to him, the Father said. This is my son whom I love. Listen to him. Suddenly, when they looked around, they no longer saw anyone with them except Jesus. And so Peter has this idea, right? Jesus' glory's on full display. He's terrified. He doesn't know what to do. And so in his mind, he thinks, okay, forget all this death and resurrection stuff. Forget all of that. Moses is here. Elijah's here. Jesus is here. Let's just make this happen right now. Let's just build some homes, right? Put some tents up. Let's get this kingdom thing going right now. Why do we have to wait for this whole death and resurrection thing, right? Peter is impulsive. He wants to make this thing happen. They want so badly for that kingdom to be established, right? And so he just kind of blurts this out, make tents, make homes for them right now. And I love what happens next. God the Father intervenes. He steps in. Right, this booming voice, this is a cloud, right? God often revealed himself. We saw this all throughout the Old Testament in a cloud, right? In a pillar of cloud oftentimes, right? That the Israelites would follow everywhere they went, right? As they traveled to and from outside of Egypt, right? God often reveals himself this way. And so what does God do? He shows up in this cloud of glory and he says, this is my son. Listen to him. I can't overstate how important that is. This is my son. God's saying, listen, I know you guys don't get it. I know you're still struggling with all of this. But hear what I'm saying. This is my son whom I love. I have given him all authority in this world to do what he has come to do. Listen to him. Listen to him. Trust him. Go where he goes. Do what he asks you to do. Believe that in the end, all of this is going to work out for your good. Believe that. Trust him, he says. God's saying to him, look, I know you're struggling. I know this whole death and resurrection thing is just driving you insane, but whatever he says, believe it and do it. And then just like that, God's gone. Moses and Elijah are gone and they're left standing there. Can you imagine this moment, right? You have this like, who knows how long this was? We don't know if it was 2 minutes, 10 minutes, 20 minutes. All of a sudden it's like whoosh. It's just them and Jesus left standing there. Now, if it's me, I'm going, what in the world just happened? Right? I mean, my head is spinning. And I believe that's exactly what was going on in the disciples' minds because look what happens next. It says, as they were coming down the mountain, first of all, Jesus gives them orders not to tell anyone what they had seen. You can't tell anybody about this, right? It's not time yet. Someday you can tell people, right? We have it in the word. Now we get to experience this. But he says, right now you can't tell anybody until the Son of Man has risen from the dead. Now at this, it says they kept the matter to themselves, good on them, discussing what rising from the dead meant. So they're having this conversation. Imagine, they're coming down the mountain. It's 9,200 feet. It's got to be a long walk. And they're just having this conversation as they go down. What in the world just happened? I mean, we're hearing about all this death and resurrection stuff. Now Jesus is taking us up on this mountaintop. I mean, they're trying to unpack it and figure it out, right? It says, and so on the way down, they asked him, why do the teachers of the law say that Elijah must come first? Jesus replied, to be sure, Elijah does come first and restores all things. Well, why then is it written that the Son of Man must suffer much and be rejected? But I tell you, Elijah has come, and they have done to him everything they wished, just as it was written about him. And so as the disciples are coming down the mountain, they're essentially saying to themselves, do we just see what we think we saw? And if we really did, if Jesus really is the Son of God, if he really is the Messiah that's been prophesied about, doesn't Elijah have to come first to prepare the way for him? This is actually a really, really good question. They know the Old Testament scriptures. There's a verse in Malachi chapter 4, verses 5 and 6 that directly talks about this. That before the Messiah, right, Elijah would come and prepare the way, make the path straight for the Messiah to come. What they've missed here is that Elijah has come already in the spirit of John the Baptist. Right? John the Baptist is essentially coming in the spirit of Elijah, right? To prepare the way. And that is what Jesus tells them, right? He says, I tell you, Elijah has come. He's already been here. He's already prepared the way. It was John the Baptist. And they have done to him everything they wished, just as it was written about him. Right? They've overlooked the fact that John the Baptist has come in the spirit of Elijah. Right? And so this is, I can't overstate this. This is such an important moment, this whole transfiguration thing. Like ultimately, why does Jesus do this? Why in the world does he do this? He wants them to see his glory. That's why he took him up there. He wants them to see him in all of his glory. And so I want to spend the rest of our time this morning talking about that word. That word glory. What does that actually mean? The glory of God. I love the way John Piper puts this. He says, God's glory is the going public of his holiness. Let me say that again. God's glory is the going public of his holiness. It is the visible manifestation of the attributes of God, his goodness, his mercy, his justice, his faithfulness, his salvation, his power, his majesty. I could go on and on and on with the attributes of God and what makes God who he is. Glory is not holiness. But his glory comes out of his holiness, right? Because he is holy and everything that that means and everything that, comes with his holiness, he is due all honor and glory and praise. That is what glory is, right? And so why does he want them to see this? This is where it gets real practical for us today. Why does he want them to see his glory in all of its splendor? Guys, can I tell you this morning? It's not possible to experience and see the glory of God and not be radically transformed by it. When you experience the glory of God, there is nothing on this planet that will ever compare with it. You have experienced the greatest thing you will ever experience. You can search high and low in this world, but you will never experience anything greater than God's glory. It is what we were actually created for, to bask in the glory of God and to bring him, to give him glory is where we actually will find our greatest purpose. The challenge is most people, many people are living, even Christians, in such a way that I don't think we fully experienced his glory. And because of that, there are many Christians, there are many people who aren't fully giving God the glory that is due his name. And so here's what I want you to know this morning. This is the phrase that came to my mind as I was unpacking this week. When God's glory breaks through, it radically transforms you. And that's what's happening in this moment. For a moment, Jesus' glory is breaking through the veil, fully on display for these disciples to see. And I believe it absolutely changed them. These guys went on to do amazing, amazing things, to bring God great glory through the way that they lived their lives and proclaimed the gospel and ultimately gave their lives for the gospel. Because they saw the glory of God. And they saw that bringing him glory was the most fulfilling thing that they would ever do in their lives. This is the truth today. The glory of God makes everything else in this world pale in comparison. You ever heard that phrase before? Have you ever actually thought about what that phrase means? If something is pale, right, what is it? It's colorless. It's just kind of bland and boring, right? So if something is pale in comparison to, right, it's weak, it's boring, it's plain in comparison to. Everything else in this world pales in comparison to the glory of God. All of it, every single thing in this world, right? So I'm a foodie, all right? This is the imagery that came to my mind. Just bear with me here, all right? This is just how my mind works. Have you ever had those janky little Chips Ahoy cookies that are all like dry and kind of crusty? They come in the package. You know what I'm talking about? Now, I'm not saying, listen, all chocolate chip cookies are good chocolate chip cookies. Let's be honest. But if you compare one of those janky Chips Ahoy cookies to a fresh, homemade, right out of the oven chocolate chip cookie, come on, we all know, right? There's no comparison. That Chips Ahoy pales in comparison to the fresh, homemade chocolate chip cookie fresh out of the oven, right? True, thank you. Truth, right? We all know that. In the same exact way, everything else in this world, everything else you will ever experience pales in comparison to the glory of God, to knowing him, to seeing him in all of his glory and all of his fullness. Once you see the glory of God, everything else feels worthless. It all feels worthless. I think of Paul, the Apostle Paul, talking about how he just sees everything in this life as worthless. The only thing that really matters is the cross, Jesus, what he's done for us. The eternal hope that we have, that's what matters, right? Everything else pales in comparison. Nothing in the universe compares to the Lord. Do we believe that? And ultimately, do we live like that? So here's what I want us to see this morning. The glory of God is everywhere. It is breaking through in so many different places in our life if we will just open our eyes to see it. And boy, will it transform us if we will do that. Do we actually see it? I love Isaiah 6:3. He says, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth, he says, is full of his glory." The whole earth is full of his glory. Every part of this world emanates his glory. It is breaking through, right? It is breaking through. Let's go through a few things here. First and foremost, his creation. Do we see the glory of God in his creation? Look at this. Psalm 19:1, the heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. When I was standing on a mountaintop on an island in Hawaii 2 years ago, looking out over the vastness of the ocean, experiencing God's creation in that moment, I mean, I was just filled with the joy of the Lord in that moment. Just the glory of God. You could just see it everywhere. What an incredible creator. What a designer, how intelligent and marvelous he is. Do we think that way about God and his creation? When we look at everything that we see in this world, the complexities of this world, the earth that we live on, the bodies that we have, God's glory is all over creation. His fingerprints are all over it. There is no one like our God, no one. It's all over his creation. It's all over his word. His glory is breaking through his word. Look what John 1:14 says. It says, "The word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." The word became flesh. Jesus Christ is the word. God is the word. This Bible that we study, that we read, it's not just words on a page. It's not just a history book. No, it's the very nature of who God is. When we study it, when we learn from it, the glory of God is breaking through. We are getting to experience the very nature of who God is. Do we see that? Do we believe that today? His glory is breaking through his word. Not only that, but it is breaking through in his Son. Right? It is in his Son. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. Hebrews 1:3. Man, for me, Jesus is the ultimate sign of God's glory. How amazing it is that he would come into this world, sacrifice himself for me, show his great mercy and grace to me, little old me, die for me, sacrifice for me. I often think this. The people who have felt like they were the furthest from God, the people who felt like they were the most unworthy, who had done the most things, had the greatest sin in their life, when God saves that person, his glory gets put on display even more. It just gets put on, it's just glory on to glory. It's amazing, right? His son is so glorious. And then finally, it's breaking through his church, his redeemed people, right? The church is not a building. The church is the people of God who have been redeemed by Jesus Christ. That's the church. All right, look at 2 Corinthians 3:18. I love this so much. It says, and we all, he's talking about us, we all, his church, his people, his beloved, who with unveiled faces, right? We have had the veil lifted. We can see as Christians the glory of God. We have had our veils lifted. It says, contemplate the Lord's glory. That's what the church does. We sit around and we contemplate the glory of God and we revel and we marvel in it. He says, are being transformed into his image with ever increasing glory. Church, we are being daily transformed into the image of God. His glory is all over us. It should be reflecting off of us for the world to see, right? It is changing us. He says, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. Man, the glory of God is all over his church, his redeemed people who had blemish on blemish on blemish and now are clean, made clean, holy, perfected. Even though we still sin, when God looks at us, he looks at us as holy and righteous and redeemed. How amazing is his glory. And so when you are constantly aware of that, church, and I don't think most of us live one moment to the next in light of that glory, but when you are, when you're constantly aware of the glory of God, here's what will happen. You will constantly want to give it back to him. You will want to bring him glory because you see in everything the glory of God. And church, please hear this today. This is what you were created for. That is what you were created for. You were created to bring God glory. Our greatest joy and pleasure and contentment and satisfaction is going to be found in making our life's purpose to bring our Heavenly Father and our Savior glory. The Westminster Shorter Catechism. Has anybody ever heard of that before? It was written several hundred years ago, but it really captures the essence. I love this, of the purpose of man. This is what it says. The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. That's the chief end of man. That's the ultimate goal of our lives, is to glorify him and then receive enjoyment forever. I so believe this. I'm looking around the world. I'm watching people in the way that they live. People are miserable. Do you want to know why people are miserable? Because the chief end for them is themselves. That's why they're miserable. They're not enjoying God because they're not glorifying God. They're glorifying themselves, and that can only lead to misery. Church, I do not want that for us. I do not want that for us. Our ultimate end is to glorify him and then to enjoy him forever. And so here's the question. Let's make this one final practical point here this morning. How do we bring him glory and enjoy him forever? I don't know. Anybody else? Do you want to enjoy him forever? Do you want to have joy forever? I do. I want to live in that every moment of every day. I don't ever want to lose it. Here's how we do that. Just a few of the ways, right? First and foremost, how do we bring him glory? By confessing our sin and believing in the gospel. That brings God incredible glory when we have the humility to say, I do not have it all together and I desperately need you, Lord Jesus. I need you. When we believe in the gospel and confess our sin, oh, it brings him such glory. Think about it. It puts his glory on full display as the only one who can save us. Every single time we confess that we need Jesus, we are telling the world how amazing Jesus is. That's how we put his glory on display, church. We do it by proclaiming the gospel. Once we've received it, now we reflect it, we proclaim it, we speak it, we live it in everything that we do. God, I live to make your name famous. Oh, that brings God such incredible glory. But I want you to be known. Jesus is not about me. It's about you. And we proclaim the gospel through our words and through our actions. Not only that, but we bring him glory by being obedient to the word, to his word, right? What does that look like? We love people. We're humble. We're servants. We're sacrificial. We're generous. When we do those things, when we live out the word of God, boy, it just brings him so much glory. It shows the world what it looks like to be his follower. And then finally, we bring him glory by trusting him. By trusting him. We trust God with everything, in the good and the bad, no matter what. God, no matter what's going on in my life, I glorify you. I worship you. I trust you. I believe you have a good plan and a good purpose for my life, good or bad. We trust God. Oh, man, that brings him so much glory. So much glory. And so as we close today, let me ask you this question. Do you see the glory of God? Have you experienced the glory of God? Are you enjoying him? Like that's a question we need to ask every day. In spite of all the challenges that we face in this life, God, do I wake up in the morning and just go, oh, boy, I might be going through hell on earth right now. But God, I live to bring you glory. And I know that one day I'm gonna be in glory for all eternity with you. Do we live that way? Do we think that way? And if not, we need to start asking him to show us. Just like Moses did. God, show me your glory. If we're not seeing it, if we're not experiencing it, it's not because it's not there. It's because we are not looking. Our eyes maybe are blinded to it. We're distracted by the things of this world. There's a movie that came out in the 90s. Again, my mind works in weird ways, all right? Jerry Maguire. Anybody remember this movie, right? And there's like an incredibly famous scene where Rod Tidwell, who Jerry is a sports agent. He's trying to get him this big contract. And Rod gets on the phone with Jerry. And what does he say to Jerry over and over again? Show me the money, Jerry. Show me the money, right? Show me the money, right? And he's doing his little dance. And then when I think about that and I think about this message this week, here's what popped into my mind. God, show me the glory. Show me your glory, Lord. Show me your glory in every possible way. God, I want to experience it. I want to see your glory. I want it to be all over my life, and I want to reflect it in every way, God. That's what we should desire. God, show it to me so I can show it back and shine it back for all the world to see. Church, let's be that kind of people who recognize and see the glory of God and live it out from one moment to the next. If you are here today, church, that message was for you. But if you are here today and you've never fully seen the glory of God, look no further than the cross. That's ultimately where it starts. We see what Jesus did for us on the cross. We recognize I am a sinner. God calls us to repentance. Turn to me, he says. Put your faith and trust in me as your savior. And you know what Jesus promises us? This is what he promises everyone who puts their faith in him. You will get to be in glory, in the full presence of the glory of God for all eternity. Did you know that when we get to heaven, there's not gonna be a sun? Did you ever read this in Revelation? There's no sun in heaven. We don't need it anymore. It says the glory of God is going to shine so brightly that we will not need the sun. It's brighter than anything we have ever experienced. It's better than anything we have ever experienced before. For all those who put their faith and trust in Jesus, that is the promise. Oh, he is so full of glory. May we grab onto that today, latch onto that today, and live it every single day of our lives.